Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 92, verses 1 through 2 and verse 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, you have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy.
Thank you, Amy. So if you're new or visiting, this is not part of a series. This is just a special week where we are marking a really amazing milestone that as a congregation, we are 25 years old today. In the first Sunday of January 1997, in the basement of the Chamber of Commerce, 11 couples, way too many children. We gathered. We were 23 adults and 28 kids. And if you think about the ratios of this congregation, nothing's really changed at all. The early jokes were people were said, should we be called Fertility Presbyterian? Because there were so many kids running around. But as we were 11 couples sent by our mother church, Covenant Presbyterian on the south side, to target specifically a center of city congregation. The context was easy. In Lakeland's history, like cities all over the country, in the late 60s, 70s, and 80s, churches evacuated city centers. It just was happening all over the country. If you did a demographic assessment, the least likely place you were to find an evangelical, in other words, a person who believes the Bible and believes the gospel through faith in Jesus, the least likely place you were to find that person was in an urban center. So as we were kind of learning about that and responding to that need and just the sense of God's call on our lives, we really had a passion to attempt to start a congregation downtown. And in that vision, we did believe that God was calling us. We did believe God had provided. We'd seen an amazing groundswell of fundraising to make it happen. Even though a lot of people were kind of like baffled by the idea. Now, wait a minute. In other words, especially evangelicals, wait a minute. You're going to downtown? I thought that's where everybody wanted to leave. And we had to answer a lot of questions. We had to answer a lot of questions about why start more churches? Aren't there enough? But when you begin to assess this fundamental fact, in 1997, it was 80% of our city did not go to church. Now it's 85%. So the condition is worse. And if you ran a bank or you made widgets and you have a product or service and 85% of your local market does not access your product or service, what do you call that? That's an opportunity. And that was the vision we had, was that there are the good news of the love of Jesus to save people like us is desperately needed, and we had a vision to start. Now, we knew we were tiny, but we also know that God is big. And we knew we were little, but remember, Jesus is the one that takes a few pieces of bread and a few fish and feeds thousands. And we had a faith that he could take a few people and do whatever he wanted to do. We did not have a master plan of execution. Our plan was we wanted to position ourselves for God to work. And so 25 years later, and now we're seven congregations, and we are no longer just, if that opening service was 51 people, now those seven congregations comprise north of 2,200 people. We believe God has done this. We believe God has done everything. And so it's fitting and right that we would mark it and we would say, this is the work of God's hands. In the New Testament Greek, you have two words for time. We have one word. You can say what time it is, and that's chronos. So you have a watch, you have a chronometer. That's the idea of the ticking of the second hand. But the other word in Greek is called kairos. And that's like how many days until your birthday? Or how many anniversaries, or how many years, or how long since, or how many days and weeks until. Those big markers, that's kairos time. That's interesting in like the book of Galatians, not Galatians, but Galatians. Where are you, bud? In Galatians chapter 4, it says that at the right time, kairos. Christ came. Anytime you mark an anniversary, you're looking at Kairos time. You're looking at the big lines, the big markers that you would say, we frame the meaning and purpose of everything else we've done around that. And that's what we want to say. Like in the introduction in the worship folder, if you're either watching online or here in person, we have quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Another way you could translate that is, what do you have that you have not been given? And if it was given to you, why would you boast as if it wasn't? So if we really believe everything we have, everything we've experienced, everything we believe that's been done, we believe was a gift, and we believe God did it. So we want to give thanks. That's why the passage from Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks. To look at that, if you're new and you're a visitor, you're like, you don't know about our history, and maybe it doesn't matter to you, and you're here from out of town, and you're not going to be back here again. Well, it's good at least to look at the craft of thanksgiving. It's a good lifelong craft, whether you're a Christian or not, to understand and the motivations for and the techniques of how. How do I become good at giving thanks? And we want to look first at why gratitude to God as the one who's really the agent that's making everything happen. Two, what gratitude does is it challenges our pride. Gratitude really forces us to acknowledge, wait a minute, it's him, it's not me. It's a gift, it's not performance. It's gratitude puts like a vampire's heart. Gratitude puts a stake right in the heart of our pride. And then lastly, what does gratitude reveal? It reveals a really, what we believe is the miracle of a loving relationship with our God who saves. So let's start with why gratitude to God, and why is he worthy of that? And the psalmist, and widely understood to be from David, is it is good to give thanks. Notice, give thanks to declare, verse 2, and to sing, verse 4. And what are those things? To give thanks is a response. Someone does something for you, respond. You know, it's an acknowledgement. To declare is an announcement. And then to sing is to rejoice, or in this context specifically, it's to worship. So notice what when the Lord, the God of the universe, the great I am, because that's when you see in verse 1 there, all caps, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's to Yahweh, the great I am. It is good to respond to him with gratitude. It is good to announce him. Notice I respond to him. What he's done goes beyond me to other people, and it just causes my heart to well up in worship. That is fitting. That is right. It's what I would call, it's the reasonable response to really meeting God. And that in this psalm, as he says that, it's good to do this. And then notice it's to the Lord, of his name, of his love and faithfulness. In other words, what's the topic of conversation? It's not about anything we've done. It's not about anything meritorious in you or me. No, it's basically a response. Look how amazing he is. Of his name, of his love and faithfulness. There in verses 1 and 2. And then when? By morning, by night. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night basically means all the time. From beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, from now until everlasting, when? Always. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And there's just this acknowledgement and understanding that as we look back on 25 years, that we have so much to give thanks for. Core families. 11 families that would be basically crazy enough to throw in with me and my wife to risk leaving an established congregation to go attempt something that in our city had not been done by any Presbyterian church in basically any memory. So how crazy are you to attempt something that's not being done? In our presbytery, to give you an example, when you talk about church planting and the culture of our denomination, it's all over. But in our presbytery, which is like if you're coming from a Catholic or an Episcopal background, it would be like what a diocese is. It's an area, a region. And our presbytery basically stretches, so if you go west all the way to the Gulf, so Pinellas County and Hillsborough County and Polk County, and then below us, Highland and Hardy County, that's our district. Right now, that's 28 churches. In our district, there had never, ever been a church planting apprentice. And in 2003, we got our first one. Since then, we've had five. So just looking at the, you know, we knew we were going against the trends. We knew we were taking risks. But we believed in, A, God's goodness and bigness, but we also believed in a need. And we really saw a gaping need in our city. And that what we were not controlled by, okay, look at all the Christian people. We were compelled by, look at all the people who are lost. People like you and me. People who had been, but now aren't. People who were out and now are in. People who were dead and now they're alive. People who were broken and now they've experienced healing. People who were just guilty and covered in shame. And now they're forgiven and cleansed. The first conversion we saw was a secretary in the office space where we had office space. So quickly, two other very high-risk takers were Marcia Riching and Rebecca Wells to work with me on a daily basis doing administrative work. I can spell administration. That's about where it stops. Ask my wife, ask any of our elders. I am not the admin guy. I'm the vision guy. I'm the gambler. I'm the risk taker. I'm the let's try it guy. I'm the possibilities guy. I'm not the details. And so Marcia and Rebecca are willing to come work with me, providing desperately needed help and administrative work and huge value to our congregation. And as they began to interact with this, because we shared office space with this guy who's also starting a business, Kevin Campbell, and he's starting Florida Fiduciary Financial Assessment, basically financial counseling. Kevin had a secretary named Brandy. Brandy had never been to church. And little by little, Marcia and Rebecca just began to befriend her, and we began to have conversations, and we began to answer questions, and that's the way it typically starts. And how do you go from zero to knowing Jesus? And Brandy's journey was that journey. And we prayed, and watching people in our congregation pray for Brandy, knowing, just like it speaks in the scriptures of what are called first fruits, the idea that you plant a vineyard, but when do you get your first grape? You sow a wheat harvest, when do you get your first stalk of grain? And it was that aiming at looking at the lost of our city and begging God to work. And Brandy's heart broke and changed, and she put her faith in Jesus. Now then quickly, she fell in love and married a guy in Orlando, so she moved away. So then she was dead to me because she was part of our church, and then she left. And I'm like, Brandy. Yeah, so. But we knew that's what we were aiming at. We were aiming at a congregation that would position the gospel for people who've never gone to church. So the language we used, the dress code, the music, we did not know, as we began to interact with people, we did not know any unchurched non-Christian that listened to choir music. So apologies to Dick Green and others who really, really, really love choir music. And all I can say is, you've got Spotify and listen to it. And I do. I actually listen to choral works through the week, but thinking about trying to connect to unchurched non-Christians listen to pop, rock, country, alternative. That's what the majority listen to. So how do we position the music we play to be the vernacular of the people we're trying to reach? The people we're trying to reach don't dress up to go places, so let's don't dress up to go to church. What do you wear to work? What do you wear out for dinner? Let's wear that. Being Florida, shorts, everywhere, all the time. In December and January, Canadians. There's this amazing sense of, wow, what do we do? We assessed everything we did through the lens of who we were trying to reach. And God worked. And people began to come to Christ, and people began to stick around, and people began to throw in. And again, God raised up people. We had to pray. We went to seek building space. So this is our seventh building. We started in the basement of the Chamber of Commerce, and we quickly knew it was too small. We found the Tuesday Music Club, which now has been torn down and is now apartments. And then we outgrew that in about 8 weeks. And then Steve Scruggs really pushed hard to get us into the Cirrhosis Building. And the manager of the building, which is was at that time owned by Catholic Social Services, didn't like the idea of renting to a Protestant group. So we prayed. And the lady that was the director, and the building was run down, and they had a lot of things that needed fixing. And we said, A, we'll pay rent, we'll be generous, and B, we'll work. You need stuff painted, you need things patched and fixed, and we'll work on it. And she was kind of drawn, but she said, yeah, but y'all are Protestants. So we prayed. And I remember we're almost like an assassin's hit squad. I mean, we've got Dean and Steve and Timo. We're in a car. We're in Steve's car outside the Sorosis building praying that God would change her mind. And she had a conversation with Steve. She said, you know what? I've reconsidered. I think I'm willing to rent this building to y'all. Well, then her regional director said, no, you can't rent to a non-Catholic group. So what did we do? We prayed. And just a matter of a couple weeks later, the regional manager changed his mind. But then the archbishop of the diocese of Central Florida had to prove, and he said, no, you may not rent to a non-Catholic group. So what did we do? We prayed again. And that archbishop changed his mind. That was such an encourager to us to see, we pray, God works. To quote an old trainer of mine, all I know is when I pray, God does things. And when I don't pray, God doesn't. We knew we had to pray. And those early markers are of praying for conversions and then praying for God to provide and the generosity. I don't know if you understand this. There are families in this congregation in 25 years. Their individual contribution to this church is over $1 million. In fact, there's several families that are over $2 million. In 25 years, they have given a lot so that we can have what we have. There's the widow's mite donors, people who've had nothing and have faithfully given out of the little they've had. And we celebrate all of it. From the person that would be like Barnabas in the scriptures, who sold land in the book of Acts and donates. In other words, Barnabas would have been like these big donors that give just huge chunks of contribution to the church. And then like the widow's mite, who gives what she has. And we see all of that as the hand of God to pay salaries so that staff members can buy groceries and pay their rent. Like, you have fed my family. You have sent my 4 children to college. Your generosity has made my entire life possible. Your generosity has made possible all the lifestyles of all of our staff. Raising up people. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, if the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, you should pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into his harvest. Well, we have prayed the whole time that God would be raising up the rising generation. So let's just wrap your mind around some comparisons, okay? Right now, if you assess Trinity's demographics, so you go into our database and we look at members, we look at regular attenders and their children and our college ministry. And right now, 60% of Trinity didn't exist when we started. 60% of our congregation is under 25. Have you noticed how many people leave this room when we have the break for kids? And then all the ones that are in the room that are under 25 that are still here. That's workers for the harvest. We have needed people along, but then praying for God to raise up people within our midst that we will train and that we would send out. Our first man that we sent to seminary was in the late 90s, and he had been in our church very briefly, but we had a great relationship with him, and his wife had been in our youth group years and years back. So as we saw Casey and Elliot raised up, and Elliot was beginning to have a sense of calling, we sent him away to seminary. He's now the first of 16 people we've sent off to seminary. We asked the seminary president, can we get a send 10, get one free kind of deal? Kind of like a bonus points plan, that if we send people to your seminary, you give us one free guy? We haven't won on that negotiation yet, by the way. Amen. Keep praying. Seeing, people raised up. Molly Murphy, Molly, are you here or are you homesick? So many people are wiped out with COVID this week. It's crazy. But Molly, who was part of our student ministry, and we sent her off to do college ministry for a few years before she finished that and came back to, come back to rejoin our church. We sent out a man who's now a chaplain. He's now a colonel in the Army in the chaplain corps and is now a trainer of other chaplains. to see the young men and women out of his church that went on to have gone to be missionaries. And we've just, all we can see is everyone has answered a prayer, look at what the Lord has done. So we just want you to know we see God's hand everywhere and just super abundant provisions on his part for people and assets and talent and time. And it really fits in Ephesians 3 where it says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all that you ask or imagine. If you think forward now, if 60% of our church is under 25, how much work do we need to see to raise up, to see God work to raise up the next generation of leaders? So that means your work as a children's ministry volunteer is investing in the rising generation. If you don't volunteer in children's ministry, would you please consider doing it? If you don't volunteer right now in student ministries, would you consider doing it? Because we're talking about investing in the rising generation. If you don't lead a community group right now, would you consider doing it? Because we need workers who will help shepherd people just on a very, very, very accessible, but just a relationally befriending way, because that's really what we believe is ministry, as we care for one another. But we believe it's investing. Now, second big idea, what does gratitude do? That's why God's worthy of it. What does it do? Is that, remember I said it's that stake in the vampire's heart of pride, because think about it. What happens when there's ingratitude? I mean, why are we reluctant to give thanks? And I'd say the first one is we think we're entitled. If you don't have a Bible, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells us this story, and I want you to catch the tone of the story to then consider an attitude underneath the story, okay? Consider the story to consider an attitude underneath the story. Jesus says this, any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table. Will he not rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, only say, we are unworthy servants, we only did what was our duty. That's an awareness of the servant-master relationship. Here's what I do by my sin. I reverse the servant-master relationship. In other words, I actually, in the audacity of our sin, what we do by our pride is we act like God should be serving us. And then we actually bristle when he doesn't. Because we have so contorted, we so reversed the roles that we think it's God's job to make my happy life happen. And that's a lie. That is absolutely a lie, but that's absolutely a lie that has infected all of us. Because why don't you give thanks so naturally? Because you think you should be served. Why don't I just instinctively respond in gratitude? Because I think God should give it to me. And I've lost sight that I am an unworthy servant because I have rejected the true good owner of my soul. I've turned from his wisdom to folly. I have sought to take his place, which is only rightfully his. I have been wrong. I am an unworthy servant. But then by the miracle of his grace, he says, actually, I don't want you to stay a servant. I actually want you to be my child. We'll get to that in a minute. But at least can you recognize what's the attitude under ingratitude? I actually think God should serve me. Where have you thought that? And some ways you can check. When have you been angry when things didn't go your way? When have you bristled when the plan didn't carry off right to the execution points that you expected? When have delays or suffering or hardship caught you by surprise rather than thinking, oh, I live as a sinner fallen in a fallen world. I should expect tragedy. But instead, we're caught flat-footed by tragedy. Like, how did that happen? When the reality is, wait a minute, no, I should expect tragedy. That's the broken norm. Blessing is the exception. Grace is a miracle. Judgment is reasonable. So when I see that attitude bristle up inside me, it's a marker. It's like a detector. Wait a minute, my soul is out of sorts. I'm living with things reversed, thinking he should serve me rather than the other way around. I think another thing that happens, what gratitude does, it reveals our pride that we think his work isn't necessary. In verse 4, notice he says, "You, Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." And one of the reasons I think we don't give thanks is because we don't think his work's necessary. Because we work. I mean, we're diligent, we're focused. I mean, again, look at our demographic. We are an educated group of people. We are people who lead companies and schools, and we know how to get things done. We are workers. And what can happen in that is we so draw confidence in what we can do, we forget, wait a minute, it's his work. And it's actually only going to be by his work. None of us can change a human heart. Every conversion is a miracle. There's no way I can touch somebody's heart and make it different. That is God's domain alone. What do we really believe is happening by sanctification? Is God is working to the good work he began to see it to completion, Philippians chapter 1. It's his work. And it's not our work. We work in a reverberating, echoing way, but we're not causative in the purest sense. We are followers. And he's the cause. And that keeps us humble. Because we remember, whatever, unless the Lord builds the house, we would labor in vain who built it. Unless he does this, this is sound and fury signifying nothing. So we want to recognize the work of God's hand and spirit as being utterly necessary all the time. Because otherwise, things get distorted. In the early days of cell phone technology, I don't know if now they've updated aircraft and technology and things like that, but in the early days when you first had a cell phone or they were starting to become, you know, widely used, can you remember getting on a plane and the adamants that they would say, you need to turn off your electronics so that we can leave the gate and we can push out? Why did they do that? Because literally the signal, the radio communication signals going from all those cell towers to your phone could interfere with the avionics on the plane. The reason they had to tell you, now they've updated technology and it still happens, but it's not as bad, because they saw people won't turn off their phones. And so they had to harden and improve the technology on the planes to make it so now that they are free from that interference. But even if the flight attendant tells you to turn off your phone, turn off your phone. Be respectful, be obedient, let's be humble, okay? But why did it matter? Because there was a capacity. Notice, my personal willfulness can interfere with the journey of the whole group. I think that's like ingratitude. My will, my selfishness can so distort the message for the people I'm with and for the whole team that you realize, wait, my willfulness can actually disrupt the trip. And my selfishness can cause problems for the people that are part of this journey. I think that's like ingratitude. What we ought to be awakened to is, Lord, why haven't I given thanks more all the time my whole life? How have I been so blind and so deaf and so selfish, so narcissistic? Do you know the myth of Narcissus? If you go back into your Greek mythology, it was a simple story. Narcissus was handsome. Narcissus got the quick sense that he was handsome because everybody told him he was. And then he went to the reflecting pool and saw his own reflection, and he was so in love with what he saw, he fell in and drowned. So what does it mean to be narcissistic? Not good. But think about it. That's the power of selfishness. I get so in a loop of my own amazingness that I fall in that pool and drown. So, what could be done for people like us? How could God work with people that selfish and that ungrateful? Because if you begin to really look at it, it would be a lie. If we were at 25-year mark, it would be a lie to say we were talented and we achieved and we had wisdom or we were determined. That would be a lie. Because we weren't. And it would be completely out of sorts to not acknowledge God's kindness in everything that we've experienced and everything we hope going forward. Last big idea quickly, what gratitude reveals. It reveals the miracle of a loving relationship. By the work of his hands, we are saved, verse 4. But catch that it's personal. Let's go to grammar school, okay? So looking closely at the verses, you see in verse 1, it's in the third person. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Let's talk about that other person. But then the language changes to second person. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's almost like an announcement. It's almost like in the public square, King David was saying to everybody, hey, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And then David's heart lifted straight up. And then he just begins talking to God. Because notice how it shifts from third person and it shifts to second person. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name. Now he's not talking about God, he's talking to God. It is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Verse 4, for you, O Lord, there is again the covenant name, Yahweh, you have made me glad by your works, and at the works of your hands, I sing for joy. That's not a tutorial about a lesson. That's a love story that you're getting to look at. What does gratitude really reveal? A love relationship. And if there's anything, so if you're new to this, if you've been at Trinity, this is one of the crazy things. One of our leaders who's been here probably for 20 plus years was just looking around the room before the service started. And he just made the observation. He said, I don't know 80% of these people. Because a lot of you have come to Trinity in the last few years. Because God's kind and we continue to grow and we give families a way to start new churches and then God brings in new people. If you don't know about our legacy of church planting, it started in 2003 when we got our first church planting apprentice, Lyle Caswell. And Lyle had a heart to plant to the south, and we had a bunch of families that lived all the way out in the Highlands. They're driving 20 to 25 minutes to get downtown, and we're like, okay, that'd be a very reasonable place to plant our first daughter church. Go save those people from having to drive so far, and they're already kind of collected. They know each other, kids in school together. Great. It went so well, we thought, we've got to do that again. So we planted Redeemer, that is south down by Geico. And then we planted next all the way to Winter Haven because we had families coming from Winter Haven. They were driving here, and Drew Bennett, who was a fourth-generation Winter Haven native, had been drawn to our ministry, and we apprenticed him and sent them out. That was 16% of our budget, by the way. We gave away 16% of our church budget in that church plant right as the recession happened. And we never went in the red. I mean, all I can say is look at the works of God's hand, the things he has done. And then we planted Strong Tower, 500 yards that way. So if you know where Parker Street Ministries is, which has been one of our lifelong partners, because Parker Street started and we started literally the same time. And we've been partners with them and we've grown up together. And that's their building is where Strong Tower meets. And then we planted a couple, and our daughter church planted a daughter church, and then we planted Northside, and COVID has wiped out two of those church plants in the last 2 years. But we now have a Hispanic guy that has come to us from Columbus, Ohio, and is launching a church plant in Kissimmee. Now, it's not really out of Trinity, but it's out of our Trinity network. And Heath Zuniga, who is a bilingual, and he and his wife have done missions among Puerto Ricans. Well, Hurricane Maria displaced so many Puerto Ricans to just east of Polk County that they have now landed in a place that within a 10-mile radius, there are 250,000 Puerto Ricans. And so we've got a daughter church getting ready to launch out, part of our network daughtering, to the Kissimmee area. Tony Ellswick, who has been a missionary from our church down to Nicaragua and then to Panama after things got political in Nicaragua, he wants to come back and do a Hispanic church plant along the 27 corridor. And would you please, please pray? I have toured 5 church planting candidates through our area in the last 4 years. and we cannot get somebody to commit. And just before Christmas, unsolicited, a guy called me and said, hey, I've heard about your gospel culture. He told me his story. His story is a lot like our story. And he said, I would like to be a church planter. He's completed assessment. He's already done a residency with a church plant up in Boston, but he wants to plant in Florida. And he's going to come tour the area with me next week. Would you pray that God would put it on his heart, him and his wife, that they would come here so we can recapture our momentum in church planting in Lakeland? Because we still have 85% of our city doesn't go to church. We desperately need more church plants. Would you pray for that? That will be the work of his hands. That's what we really believe about that, because he's the God of the covenant. But notice the way King David prays, you know, to the Lord, Yahweh, the God's his covenant name. That's that he's the God of the covenant. Is he your God? Because it's personal. The only thing we have to offer is the gospel. When he says steadfast love in verse 2, it's hesed. And it's the old, if you put basically hesed in the Old Testament, it would correspond to charis and agape in the New Testament. So steadfast love is often seen as the word grace in the Old Testament Hebrew. Sally Lowe joins, if you haven't read the Jesus Storybook Bible, she says this about hesed. Excuse me. It is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. What was King David responding to that he had seen and experienced with God? Love. That he had been an adulterer and a murderer, and God's unbreaking, unfailing love had extended grace to him. So that he confesses in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. But he says also prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I will tell of sinners of your work. Same kind of language as we see here. Because we are glad, notice in verse 4, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Now notice what do you have to have to have a relationship? More than one. Without another person, you can have data, you can have facts, you can have information, but what do you have to have to have love and a relationship? You have to have more than one. So think about what the heart of the gospel we believe starts with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What has God been from everlasting to everlasting? God himself is a loving relationship. From everlasting to everlasting, Father to Son to Holy Spirit, to Father to Son to Holy Spirit. And out of that eternal love, he created us in his likeness for love. And he created us for love that we rejected. And then in our sin and guilt, what does he do in his unfailing, never-ending, never-breaking, never-giving-up love? He comes for us in Christ. What exactly is the work of his hands that makes us glad? It's the work of Jesus letting his hands be pierced in the punishment that you and I deserve. We literally are made glad. We literally are saved by the work of his hands. If you are a believer in Jesus, that's everything and only thing we really have. So what are we offering a city that? We're offering them relationship. That's why relationship within this congregation matters so much, because we really believe we're living out the eternal relationship of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit with one another, and then we're recognizing all these people in our city who are desperate for that love. And we have it, and we didn't earn it. And he freely gave it to us. Will we freely give it? It matters way more than money. Will we love? What do you think we have to offer as a church? Well, here's what we get to offer. We're all failures. And he's amazing to love people like us. So are you a failure? Well, come on in. You'll fit right in. Have you done it wrongly and badly? You'll fit right in. Do you not understand it and you get it wrong and say it poorly? You'll fit right in. Are you offensive and arrogant? You'll fit right in with me. By the way, there was some teasing with my children for Christmas because there was this t-shirt I saw and it said, I came, I saw, I made it awkward. And if anybody should appropriately receive that shirt, it would be me. He loves even people like me. I don't know what you think your place is in this church, but you have one. And we're going to talk a lot about that next week in terms of what does our forward-looking 25 years look like as we look at next week. But this week, at least looking back, I love that the assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians 9, that think now God is able to make all grace. Grace would correspond to steadfast love. God is able to make all grace or steadfast love abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. In other words, you never don't have what you need. You always have what you really need. God is able, to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? What we've been talking about, thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If there's any way I can say it any more concisely, it is that the work of his hands has made us glad. It is all we really have hope for. It is all we really stand to offer. And if you would like to throw in with us for the next 25 years, we would love to have you. Pray with me. Father, we praise you that you would put it on our heart to see your love, that we really have been loved by you, God our Father, that we really believe we have been saved by you, Jesus, his Son, and we really believe we are empowered by you, blessed Holy Spirit. And as you have called us to reach our city with your love, we pray, help us. But looking back at everything that you have done, that it is, we... Lord, you have made us glad by your work. At the works of your hands, we sing for joy. Thank you. Lord, it is a privilege to be included in work that you have gotten all of it done without us. You never have needed us, and yet you've structured this in a way to welcome us into the work, to convey to others your grace, your glory. Thank you. And then as we anticipate what is ahead for us, thank you that we can look forward without fear. Thank you that we can look forward with expectancy and joy, that we can look forward knowing that you are the same from yesterday, today, and forever. So because you are our hope and not our own sufficiency, thank you, Lord, that we can look forward with a great sense of hope and joy, not because of anything we've done, but because of how you are and because of everything that you have done. It is in your name we give thanks. Lord Jesus, amen.
All right, please stand. Let's sing one more together.